word. Let me pray. Father, we want to hear your word this morning. We have heard it now read, and we want to hear it applied. We want to have your word applied to our hearts and our minds, that we might be more transformed by your Spirit, more conformed to the image of your beloved Son, our King Jesus. And so we ask for this work by the power of your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we do enter this morning into a new teaching series here together, as I've said. And allow me to encourage you with why we do this. I thought that would be helpful. Why Jeremiah? Why are we looking at this book of Jeremiah? Why not a much easier book? Why not pick an easier, more, at least at face value, a more uplifting book than this, JJ? Why Jeremiah? Well, the reason why, if you haven't picked it up, the reason why here at Westview, since our history, we have gone through all the books of the Bible, every single book of the Bible, and we continue this process on and on until the Lord comes, is because we believe truly that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by Him. And all of it, as the Scriptures say, are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training us in righteousness, and that every follower of Christ may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's what we believe, amen? And so if we believe that, we have to put it to practice, don't we? We have to preach the hard parts and the much easier parts, the bits that are difficult and the bits that seem to be, at least at face value, more easy. So Jeremiah, just as much as the Gospel of John or the letter of to the Colossians, God's word has been given to us, it's been given for us, for our good, for our instruction, to equip us for every good work. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, the church elders there in chapter 20 of Acts, he says there, it's on the screen, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock," he says to them, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now," this is beautiful, isn't it? "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so, brothers and sisters, just to encourage us as we start another Old Testament book that's not easy, that this book of Jeremiah, on face value, it's not a very happy book. Well, it's not a very happy book, but it is the Word of God, and it is given for our benefit. It has been given to us to train us, to make us more like Christ, equipping us for every good work. Because the truth is, false teachers, we see here, false teachers and false teachings abound. They abound. They're incredibly much. They're everywhere. And this is the church of God. This is the church of God, which he has obtained, which he's purchased with his own blood. Isn't that beautiful? He's purchased you. He's bought you with the blood of his Son. So you matter to him. And so he calls me, he calls us as teachers, particularly as elders. It is by his word of power, of the word of his Spirit, that is our safeguard. That is our measuring line of his truth, the truth. Not me, not another preacher, as we've heard recently, but his holy word. Jesus himself reminds us of the value of the scriptures, which was in his time, the Tanakh, or the Old Testament scriptures. Remember that. He didn't have all the writings we have, including this incredible book of Jeremiah. That's one of the ones he had. Paul says here, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. And so I just want to encourage us at the outset again. I just want to encourage us of the absolute essential significance of this book and every single book of God's holy word. And in passing, allow me just to encourage you again to pray for us who teach God's word, for us who hear God's word, that we might be transformed, all of us together, that we might be faithful, that God might build up his church here and all over by his word through his spirit. The church which we reminded here, he purchased, he paid for with the blood of his precious son. So please pray. Pray for that. Pray for us. Jeremiah is set around 600 years before Christ. And if you haven't watched the Bible Project video yet, let me encourage you to do so. As I said, there's sheets on the table, which will give you a bit more of a background than I'm going to give you this morning. But Jeremiah is set around 600 years before Christ, just over 100 years after the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, they split apart. And so the northern kingdom, the majority of the tribes, have already been defeated more than 100 years before Jeremiah's account by the Assyrian army, by the Assyrian Empire, after their own continual sinful rebellion against God. But in fact, we see that Judah, the southern kingdom that we're dealing with here in Jeremiah, actually become far worse than the north ever became. Incredibly. Many were killed there in the defeat of the northern kingdom. Many were taken captive, and some were left and mingled with other peoples. We think of even Samaria with a similar vein, right? There's a mingling, and so there's not a clarity for them about those 10 tribes there in the north. Many were killed, as I said, and many were taken captive. Jeremiah, we're told, he's the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who was in Anathoth. Now, if you're like me and you read that, normally you just read that and you keep going and you go, that's not very significant. But actually, when we understand that a bit deeper, and let me say, you don't just understand that from reading it, but from understanding other parts of the Old Testament, and we remember those names and those people, even if you just Google them or if you've got a Bible program or you've got a concordance, old school, you go into the back and you look up these words, right? It's really helpful sometimes, because here we see Jeremiah is from this line of Abiathar, who was the priest who was let go of. He was replaced, and you can read more about that there in, I think it was 1 Kings chapter 2, replaced by the priest Zadok at the time of King Solomon. Now, that might not sound very significant to you, but Jeremiah was from this priestly family who were on the outer, okay? They were not part of the in crowd. They were the ones kicked out of the role, okay? So he's from this despised priestly family that got kicked out of the job because when Solomon became king, he got rid of him because he thought he was part of a collusion in the past. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 2. But on the contrary, this is not part of the in crowd, Jeremiah. He's part of this priestly line, likely despised and not well looked upon because of their outside priestly heritage. So that's helpful for us, even those key words that we might not look at there at face value. It's there for a purpose. As God is famous for, though, if you've read any of the Bible before or you know any Bible stories, what's our God famous for? His word comes through often, most often, through the least likely. You just think of there in the New Testament when there's the priest and there's Herod and there's the emperor of Rome. And who's it come to? That weirdo in the desert, John the Baptist. Right? This is the way our God works. He is so glorious at doing this to confound the wise, doesn't he? Talk about in 1 Corinthians there. He makes the weak. He lifts up the weak. And so here we see him choose this despised outcast person, Jeremiah. He's young, he's from this outer priestly family, and God chooses to speak through him. And so this in our section, we see here at least, let me say there's a lot more here in chapter 1, but at least we see here, firstly, Jeremiah's call by God, and then secondly, we'll see his mission for God. And then lastly, we'll see his sustenance from God. So his call by God, his mission for God, and his sustenance from God. So firstly, let's have a look at that first one. We notice here Jeremiah's call by God. Let's look a little more slowly. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord The word of Yahweh came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." A very interesting phrase. "Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." God Almighty, Yahweh, the maker of all things, the one who called his people. We remember calling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, calling there in Exodus Moses at the burning bush, calling him to himself. This same God who revealed himself to Moses by his personal name, Yahweh, here calls Jeremiah. In fact, he tells Jeremiah that before he was even formed, before Jeremiah was even formed, he knew him. Jeremiah is no accident, and this is no daydream that he's having here. He's not fallen into a daze. No, God has consecrated him. God has set him apart. He's appointed him as a prophet to the nations. As I said, a very interesting title, not just Israel, but the nations. And we'll see this play out in the book. I won't touch on that today. But we'll see that title play out in this book. He's not just a prophet to Israel, but to the nations. He speaks God's judgment to all the world. Jeremiah's response might remind us a little of Moses' response, as I said earlier. "I am only a youth. I can't speak," he says to God. Unlike Moses, though, he doesn't continue in this vein. You might remember if you've been reading Exodus, Moses won't give up. And in fact, sadly, God says, "Okay, well, we'll use Aaron as well." And it's kind of like it's a sadness there. We're not supposed to see that as we're supposed to see that as a sadness, I'm sure, as we read it. God's angry. But here, Jeremiah's first response is, "I'm a youth, I can't speak." We don't know how old he is. Maybe he's in his 20s. We just don't know. But he lived for quite a while, so he's probably at the most in his mid-20s, I would say. But he's young. Okay, remember, Jesus starts his ministry at 30, okay? So he's a young man, and he says, "I can't do it, God." And God encourages him, doesn't he? God, we see that it's God himself who calls him, who's chosen him. Even before he existed, God has a purpose for him. And we'll take that up a little later as we think about how that applies to us. But this is God's word here, is the point. This is God's word. It's not Jeremiah coming up with some things to say. In fact, he's saying, "God, I can't do it. I'm young. I can't speak well." Maybe some of you feel that way. God has a purpose for him. But this is God's word here. It's not Jeremiah's. And so we see God is calling his purpose to set Jeremiah apart for his will. And then secondly, we see Jeremiah's mission for God. So his call by God, now his mission for God. Have a look with me from verse 9 again. "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.' And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see an almond branch.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it.'" Now, in the Hebrew, you might have a footnote in your Bible. In the Hebrew, the word for almond sounds like the word for watching. And that's what's going on there. It's like a pun. So this would remind Jeremiah, when he'd see the almond tree blossom, that God was watching over his word to bring it about. I think it was the first tree that blossomed from memory, from hearing something. So it was the first tree that would blossom. As he'd see it, he would think, God is watching over his word. He's going to bring it about, what he said. Continue from verse 13. "The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose, or evil shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. We see here Jeremiah's mission for God. Is it one that you would like to accept? Is it one you would like to use your age to try and get out of? Maybe you're too old. I'm too old, Lord. I'm too young. I can't speak well. We see here Jeremiah's mission for God. God has called Jeremiah to go to this people. In fact, we see he's a prophet to the nations, but to go to this people and to speak to this people whatever God commands him to speak. And we see a foretaste here of what the book will contain. Let me say, we're not going to go a chapter every week. Otherwise, we'll be here for 52 chapters, 52 weeks. We could do it in a year if you like. But we will speed up. But at this point, as we slow down, Jeremiah is we're given a foretaste here in this first chapter. It's a beautiful chapter that opens what this book is going to be about, what God is going to do here through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is being called for this mission to speak very hard words. Very hard words. Words that will pluck up, as God says. Words that will break down. Words of destruction. Words of overthrow. They're not very nice terms, are they? Now, out of these six words that's listed there, the Lord gives two of the six that are not negative, doesn't he? The four that I just listed then. But then there's also these two that are not negative words. So he's to build and to plant, right? His words will build and plant. His words contain truths that build and plant. And we get to those very beautiful words in chapter 31. Unfortunately, I'm not preaching it. I got a bit jealous the other day. Lee's on that bit. But that beautiful section in chapters 30 to 33 that Lee will take us through, we get those beautiful words there of the days that are coming where God will make a new covenant, where he'll put his law within the hearts of his people, where his internal transformation will take place in them, where they will be his God, and he will be their God, and they shall be his people. But so much of Jeremiah's mission, so much of God's word to him for the people and for the nations will be words of judgment. And we see this here, don't we? Out of the six words that God gives him, four are judgment. But there's a glimmer, there's a glimpse here of hope. The people of Judah, of the southern kingdom of Israel here, have forsaken their God. And we're given a glimpse into this again here in this first chapter. Instead of making offerings to Yahweh, they're making offerings to other gods and worshipping the works of their own hands. We just have to think of the Exodus story, where all that gold that they brought out of Egypt, they made a golden calf, didn't they? We're not there yet. Oh, spoiler alert. Sorry, Steve. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, have forsaken their God. And Jeremiah is the one God is sending to tell them enough is enough. God's judgment is coming. Again, anyone want this role? Jeremiah is kind of like that sheriff of a small country town. You know, he's by himself. It's so small that he's the only police officer there. And the whole town is having, almost the whole town is having this loud, violent and illegal party that's, you know, spilling out into the streets. And he's been tasked to go and to knock on the front door, if he can even find it, and let them know that this is not okay. You want to be that guy? Anyone want to be that guy? To let them know that they're all about to be locked up, except he has no backup with him. We're going to lock you up. It's just me and the truck and my dog. He has no one in sight. Promising words of trouble, of great judgment and destruction. Talk about unpopular. Can you imagine how unpopular he would be? The prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. But they were telling the people what they wanted to hear, the false prophets, many of them. Jeremiah is one of the only voices speaking hard words of truth. Can you imagine how unpopular Now remember again, Jeremiah is from this outsider priestly line. He's not the one that they would naturally listen to anyway. And apart from that, he's bringing them a message about God's judgment for their continual and unrepentant sin. You know, it almost couldn't get worse, could it? He's the outsider, he's the despised one already to start with. He's the underdog, and he's given the hardest message to bring. Can you imagine how unpopular, how despised he was? And he was, we'll see in the book, he was. You've seen, if you've read it recently with us, he's despised, he's rejected. He's not choosing to tell them about their best life now. He's not choosing to tell them about how good they really are, that they're complete, that actually they complete God, really, that God needs them. Don't worry about your sin. God needs you. Peace, peace. No, he's telling them about God's impending judgment upon them for their unceasing wickedness towards him. Boy. Anyone want to be Jeremiah? Can you imagine being charged with this by God? I've set you apart. I've called you. Go and tell this people judgment is coming. No one will listen to you. So what then will sustain Jeremiah in this very lonely, incredibly difficult mission? What would sustain someone like that? Well, finally, we see here, which we've already seen at the start, haven't we? Jeremiah's sustenance is from God. Verse 17. But you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed or distressed, terrified by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. What would sustain Jeremiah in this very lonely and incredibly difficult mission of telling these people who would not listen to him, but rather they would despise him and try and stop and silence him? What would sustain him in telling them about the impending judgment of God? God himself. God himself promises here to sustain Jeremiah, to give him what he needs to stand firm, and having done all to stand. To give Jeremiah what he needs to stand firm in the face of such incredible opposition. Jeremiah will be thrown into an empty well, left for dead. People will seek to have him killed. He'll be forced against his will and constantly ignored and ridiculed, rejected, despised. And what will sustain him? What will get him through? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. Isn't that beautiful? He's the only one who'll get you through, brothers and sisters. The Lord himself will make Jeremiah like a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. They will fight against him, make no mistake, but they shall not prevail against him, as we see in the story. Because Yahweh will be with him, and he will deliver him. I hope you're already seeing, I pray you're already seeing this morning the relevance of God's word here in this very old book. Are you seeing that? Thousands of years old, but the importance of it today, God's word that's living and active and pierces us. We see in Jeremiah's life a picture of a prophet without honor in his hometown. Don't we? We see in Jeremiah a picture of the suffering servant who spoke the truth in love and was despised for it. We see in Jeremiah an imperfect man personify or picture the ultimate man, Jesus Christ, the ultimate prophet, the one who had no honor in his hometown, the one who taught hard sayings and many turned away from there in John chapter 6. In fact, remember, at Jesus' arrest, all turned away from him and fled from him. Even the 12 left him. Despised and rejected, the suffering servant who was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows who was so familiar with grief, as Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 53 of the Messiah to come. But unlike Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, Jesus took the judgment of God on himself for us. Isn't that beautiful? He took the judgment of God upon himself. He didn't come declaring judgment. He came declaring God's love, and the judgment would fall on him. Because each and every one of us has forsaken God. We have made offerings to each and every other god in our own image. We have worshipped the works of our hands, the very things that Judah did, the tribe. But the Lord, kingdom, there we go, third time lucky. The Lord has laid on him the wickedness of us all, Isaiah 53:6. The Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him, the suffering servant, the Messiah to come, the iniquity, the wickedness of us all. If you do not know Christ Jesus as your King, if you're not assured that you belong to him, and these truths actually ring with a beautiful noise in your heart, that you're covered by his death and resurrection, today is the day of salvation. He has taken the punishment for you. Call out to him and he will save you. Call out to him and he will save you. But what does this mean for us? Many of us sit here who've trusted in the death of Jesus. We've trusted in his resurrection power to forgive our wickedness. What does this mean apart from this ultimate truth of Christ's salvation and taking our sin upon himself, which is, of course, always the ultimate and best truth? Well, in Christ, we, like Jeremiah, have received a call, have we not? Have we received a call? Ephesians 1 speaks to those who've been united to Christ through his death and resurrection. Have a look with me there. And imagine Jeremiah's call, and now listen to our call in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Sound familiar to Jeremiah? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ, you can have confidence that before you were born, before the very foundation of the world itself, that God chose you in him, in his beloved Son Jesus. In love, God predestined you and me for adoption as his very own children, all to the praise of his glorious grace. That is, he didn't see the way you would respond to him before he chose you. He chose you before you even existed. Talk about grace upon grace. No one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Just incredible. And like Jeremiah, God in Christ has given each of us a call to his mission. We've been called by him, and we've been called into his mission. We read there those familiar words in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. 1 Peter 2 says it like this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, we have been called by God in Christ, and we've been given by Christ his mission. And it is not an easy mission. It is like Jeremiah's in that sense. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul says similarly in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're reminded, if you're with us in our time last week, it was beautiful time together, and Alex brought that beautiful passage from Colossians to us, and we're reminded there that as the people of Christ, we will suffer as he suffered. That we should not aim to avoid that. What a challenge. But rather to become like him in his death, to be united with Christ, and to become like him. And so, unlike Jeremiah, we have the fullness of the message of the good news. Remember, he just has a glimpse here, and there's that beautiful chapter 31 that we'll get to. But he really has a glimpse, a foretaste of what we have the fullness of, brothers and sisters. Through Jesus Christ, we have seen its fulfillment. God has poured out his judgment, that is, on sin when Jesus took it on himself on the cross. He was made to be sin for us, as 2 Corinthians reminded us, who had no sin, so that we might enjoy God's righteousness from being united to Christ. But our message, brothers and sisters, while it is truly good news, it does contain, let me say, some of the most unpalatable truths, even revolting truths to our society at large. Does it not? How dare your God call me a sinner? I'm a good person. How dare your God judge me? Who is he? Maybe like Pharaoh, who is this Yahweh? I do not know him. We were reminded in 2 Corinthians that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. The very fragrance from life to life, a beautiful phrase. But it does say there, doesn't it? But among those who are perishing, we are the fragrance from death to death. You stink to them. That's okay. You're supposed to stink. I've never said that before. Brothers and sisters, we have a gospel message that is beautiful to those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. It stinks. So we, like Jeremiah, live in a time where our message is very unpopular because it does contain great warning of judgment to come for those who refuse to turn and trust in Christ alone. Don't shy away from that. Isn't that not what saved you and me? Is that not what we glory in every Sunday? That he would save a wretch like me? Friends, hold on to the gospel. As we take hold of this calling we've received in Christ from before the very foundation of the world, as we realized how loved we are by God in his Son, we realize his call and his mission upon us. But the question that we had for Jeremiah is the same question for us, is it not? What will sustain us when we stink to the world? What will sustain us when, like Jeremiah, we're tempted to give way to fear? When we're tempted to lose hope and so not to speak any news at all? We're tempted by the threat of persecution on us, be it small or large. We're tempted when suffering tempts us to lose heart altogether, to abandon Christ. What will sustain you? Well, what did our Lord Jesus say to us? Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Just as the Lord told Jeremiah in the face of all that he would endure, the ridicule, the punishment, the rejection, just as the Lord told him, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. So too the Lord Jesus says to you and me. He encourages us, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's not a tag online. That's what keeps us going. He has given you, brothers and sisters, he has given me even his Holy Spirit. Jesus charges his disciples there at the start of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, please realize again, afresh, anew, that you've been called in Christ before the foundation of the world, that God chose you in him, that he loves you, that in love he predestined you and chose you not because of you, but in spite of you, all to the praise of his glorious grace. And that just as he gave Jeremiah a mission here, and we'll see the difficulty that he had, He did not have an easy road. Remember, he was thrown in a pit and left for dead. Jeremiah was not given an easy mission, and neither are we. But just as God gave Jeremiah a mission, he has given us through his son his mission to take the good news, the fullness of that glimpse that we had in Jeremiah of forgiveness and eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone to the world. He has given you and I this charge. And let me assure you that you and I will fall into fear whenever we think that Jesus has called us to do this in our own strength, in our own power or ability. Every time you find yourself in fear, you ask yourself, who am I relying on right now? Me? I'm sure 10 out of 10 times it's true for me. Me? No, not your power. God told us that in the Old Testament, didn't he? Not by your power, by my spirit, says the Lord. No, that is not true. Not our power. He is with us. He has given us his spirit to sustain us, to transform us, to empower us to speak and be bold, and so to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look to Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know it's easy to preach this on Sunday and on Tuesday morning at work or at school or when you're with your friends and you just come back to fear, don't you? I do. Look to Christ. Brothers and sisters, as God was with Jeremiah through such incredible difficulty, as we will see in these weeks ahead, so too, let me encourage you, he is with us in the mission he's called us into. Don't look around at your weakness. Look at Christ's strength. The mission where we partner with him through the Spirit he's given to us as the gospel, the power of salvation for those who believe is proclaimed for the glory of our great God, and he draws people to his Son. And he lets us partner with him. Focus on him. Behold, Jesus says to us, I am with you, Westview Baptist Church. You, always, to the end of the age. Let me pray. Father, I sit here with these people, with my brothers and sisters, just as much as them. I know that my temptation is for fear. It is not to trust you. It is not to rely upon the spirit that you've given me in me, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is to rely on me. And Lord, every time I do that, and every time we do that, we know we fall back into fear. Father, please remind us that you are with us through your Son, that you dwell in us through your Spirit, that you have given us in your word your truth, your good news message that the world needs to hear. But Lord, when it does stink to them, when it does repulse them to hear the good news of Jesus in its entirety, Lord, give us, like Jeremiah, a fortified heart and mind, that we might stand firm, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might compel people to come to the party that you've organized, that you might bring them in. Father, would you use us as your messengers, weak and failing as we are? Would you empower us by your Spirit and remind us, Lord Jesus, that you are with us even to the very end of the age. Amen.